God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh, excuse me. So God says here that he so loved the world, that is the different nations of the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. And you'll understand more about that if you read the book of Isaiah in the chapter 56. Amen. Or I'm sorry, 53. You will understand a lot more about the God giving us his Son and why he gave him. We're not going to Isaiah 53, but we do want to look at why that God gave his Son. The reason God gave his Son to this world to crucify was that you and I could be redeemed. You and I could be bought with a price. You and I could be God's child. That's why God gave his Son. So we looked at our first point. It was given unto Jesus to die. That's why he was come here. That's why God dispatched him here. And that's what he did, wasn't it? Second point, and we're going to go to Ephesians 1, if you will. God's eternal ordained plan was that Jesus Christ died for the sins of a remnant, not for the world. If Jesus had died for the world would have been saved. If the blood of Jesus cleansed the sins of the world, then the sins of the world would have been cleansed. So you had to put in context what the scripture is saying, and people need to stop using it out of context. They won't, because it's more profitable to them to use it out of context. People hate God. They hate Jesus. And the reason they do is because God is sovereign and Jesus is the Savior. Mm-hmm. They want to be the sovereign one and they want to be their own Savior. But here we see that God's eternal ordained plan was that Jesus Christ come to this world, live on this earth, and to die on that cross for a remnant of people. Amen. God is eternal. God does not change. Everything was predestinated and ordained before the earth's creation. Yes, even the fall. The entire plan of salvation, the entire plan of salvation was already ordained, predetermined, before God ever created the heavens, before God ever created his own heaven. Before God created angels, before God created the earth, and way long before the fall, all of this was known unto God already, because known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. God is eternal, means God never changes, a thought never changes, a mindset never changes, nothing changes with God. He's eternally eternal. So God always knew, and this is something we can't comprehend because we're limited, so limited by the creation, so limited by our life, and so limited because we're just human beings, and we're limited to time on everything. So we don't understand eternity. We will one day, but now we do not. There's no day or night. There's no time. There's no time change in eternity. Eternity is eternity. Just draw a line right here. This is eternity. This is time. God is here. God is there. I'll bring it all together. That's eternity. In eternity, we'll never have a day, we'll never have a night, we'll never have anything like that. We just exist, worshiping God. There's no such thing as time. Lord said, before Abraham, I am. The Lord says, I am, because I am, no matter where you put time, no matter where you put anything, I am. I am already at the end of the tribulation. I'm at the end of the earth. I'm at the end of the destruction of the earth. I'm already at the end of the New Jerusalem, the New Earth. I'm already at the end of this because I ordained it. I planned it. I made it what I want it to be. And that's what it is. So God ordained that Adam and Eve would fall, and they did. And then God had already ordained that we would be his children, and we are. And God ordained that Jesus would come to this world and die on that cross for our sins, and he did. Everything God does, everything God planned, is coming to fulfillment. The only prophecy we know about that's left is the Great Tribulation and the Lord's second coming before that, and the end and destruction of the earth and the judgments and all of that at the end of all things. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Lord said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen all of this, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Listen, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. All of that, excuse me, all of that God had already ordained, predetermined, accomplished. Everything's accomplished. Nothing's going to be accomplished. It's already accomplished because he's on the other end of it all. We will stand before him holy and without blame and love. We will. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, excuse me, wherein he has made us accepted in the blood. Now, we could preach for days, weeks, months, years just on this passage of scripture. But let's look at a couple of things first. God has blessed us, you and I, all the elect of God, with all spiritual blessings, not some spiritual blessings, not a few spiritual blessings, but God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in Christ. Everything in here is in Christ, or by Christ, or through Christ, isn't it? See, Christ is our Redeemer. So how is it that we are holy without blame before God? In Christ. God dispatched Jesus to this world to live a complete and perfect life. Jesus is the Son with no sin. He is the only man to have lived on this earth that never committed one sin. Amen. He crossed every T, dotted every I of the law. Everything about it, he did, he completed. He did everything that God the Father sent him to do. He came here for one reason, to do his Father's will. Because what he did for us made us what we are in Christ. Amen. Made us everything we are in Ephesians chapter 1. The completion of it all, which was his death, burial, and resurrection, is our redemption. And his blood was shed so the Father could cleanse and pardon all of our sins to make us holy and without blame. So now that we're holy without blame, we will remain that way because the blood of Jesus will never allow us to be anything different. So now we live in Christ. We live in his life. We live in him. Whatever he was, as a son of God, we are as sons of God in him. This is the reason he was dispatched. This is the reason he did as he was ordained to do. This is the reason he did what God predetermined to be. He came to fulfill God's ordained, predetermined will. Christ's redemptive work was not something which happened by accident in the course of human history, but something that took place in eternity past, or what we consider eternity past. Eternity is just eternity. There is no past, no future with eternity with God. According to the eternal purpose of God. So the redemptive work of Christ happened because it was ordained and predetermined, planned out, everything from the choosing of us to the giving of us to Christ, to him being born on this earth, to him living and giving his life, to his resurrection from the dead, and to his coming back, to him raising up the dead, to him raptured us out of this earth, to us spending eternity with God and with Jesus. It's all through the work of Jesus Christ. We haven't been glorified yet, have we? Our bodies have not. Our souls, our spirits have been redeemed, haven't they? They've been glorified, haven't they? They're not ever going to change again. We've been cleansed. We've been made whole. We've been made holy once again. Never to fail from that. But these old houses, it's aging as we go. They're going to be redeemed. They're going to be glorified. In Romans 8, God speaks of it as a past tense, but it's not until our salvation is complete. And the salvation of us is the salvation of the soul, the spirit, and the body. The soul and spirit's been redeemed, but the body has not. Go to Galatians chapter 4, if you will. God did not, listen, God is eternal. Remember this as we go through these studies. God is eternal. God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is all holy. God is all everything, okay? God is eternal. You don't know why God doesn't change? He can't change. You know why he can't change? He's eternal. He's the only being that is eternal. Do you know that? In the beginning was God. No angels, no beings, nothing else. As far as we know, and all we know is what the Bible tells us, in the beginning was only God. That God created. He created everything that's in heaven angels, beings, creatures, whatever animals are there, we know that there are some, or some that seem to be animals of some sort. There's a lot of things there we don't understand, and we can't even comprehend, I'm sure. And then he created the earth. And he created everything in the earth. He created Satan. He created hell, the center of the earth. God created all that. Nothing existed. God is eternal. Everything else is not. So, God doesn't react. God doesn't get up in the morning and see that I'm not going to use it, but I'll use myself, that I did something weird, strange, unusual, and have to react to it. So God didn't create Adam and Eve and look up one day and say, oh no, they sinned. God already knew they were going to sin. I'm a firm believer God ordained it. Because he's already, only thing God can be assured of is what he controls. Right? What he ordains, which is everything. It's hard to believe sometimes that God ordained something, but he did. He created evil for his own glory, did he not? So God didn't look up one day and all of a sudden Adam and Eve had eaten of the fruit. He didn't look out in the future and see that they were going to eat the fruit. God doesn't, there is no future to God. Okay? There's no tomorrow to God. A day, listen, it isn't that a day is 1,000 years to God. To God, there is no time. We got into this weekend's Bible conference, okay? What do we preach on? We preach on human characteristics or human things that compare to God, okay? So God talks. He speaks with one of us. The other is God here. I got blessed and got both of them because the others were real hard to preach on. In fact, they couldn't preach on them, basically, because there's nothing about it. One preached on the back of God. The other preached on the hand of God. The other preached on the foot of God. We preached on the different things of God. Well, the Bible does speak of the hand of God, right? Jesus said that God holds us in his hand, right? But does God have a hand? No. God don't have a body, folks. God don't have a hand. He don't have a back. People say, oh, Lord turned his back on us. God can't turn his back. He don't have a back. To assume that God can do anything is to assume change in God. These things are put in the scriptures so that we can understand them. Don't read into the Bible and from some scriptures that God has a body. He does not. He's a spirit. John 4:24-25. And they that worship him must worship him as a spirit and in a spirit and truth. So God doesn't have a back. He doesn't have a hand. He doesn't have a head. He doesn't have a brain. He doesn't function like we do. God is not a man. Scripture plainly said several times, God is not a man. Jesus Christ, on the other hand, had all of these things, didn't he? So, if we put everything with God together, that he's eternal, that he doesn't change, his mind, his thoughts, his, nothing about God ever changes. So, God doesn't look out and see something, he's already at the end of it. He created it. He ordained it to be. Okay? So God didn't look up one day and see that Adam and Eve had sinned. Look at Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive the adoption of sons. Well, what a scripture, okay? Or a couple of scriptures here. I love this talking about us as adopted children, because that puts us as children of God. Now, it doesn't put, not listen, but don't, I said this at the conference center. Don't ever think God as a daddy. I watched a movie one time. I can't remember what, it was a real stupid movie, but I watched it anyway because it was stupid. You know, sometimes almost all movies I watch are stupid movies. And this guy on there was talking about Pappy. It's a nice cliche, okay? But what you do when you recognize God as anything other than God or Heavenly Father, you're recognizing him as something he isn't. God is all holy. God is all majesty. God is all royal. And we treat him that way. He is our Heavenly Father, but that's what he is to us. He is our Heavenly Father. We are his children by adoption. He's not our daddy. He's our Heavenly Father. He's not our pappy. He's our Heavenly Father. He's God. And to treat him any other way, to refer him or reference him in any other way, is to degrade who he truly is. So, we see here, first, when the fullness of time was come. What's that mean? Well, that means when the time that God has ordained, predetermined, when that day, that hour, that minute, that second, and God had his time just that way, had come, then what do we see happening? God set forth his Son, made the body, made of a woman, went through the complete cycle of childbirth. Jesus Christ, and we don't misunderstand me sometimes. I just say things because that's what I believe on. I'm not a prophet. I'm not some masterful mind of God, okay? I don't claim to know things that I don't know, but I have to believe what I believe. Because you know what? In reality, none of us truly understand everything going on here with God. We don't understand everything going on with Jesus, so we have to, it's like the hand of God. God don't have a hand, but he puts it in scripture so we'll understand it, that God's holding us. He's not going to let us fall. And how do we do that? We hold things in our hand. And they're safe there, aren't they? Same thing with the ordained will of God. He puts things so that we can understand him. So what we do understand is Jesus Christ, did he exist before he was born? We don't even know. The incarnation. We don't totally understand it. Anybody who says they totally understand the incarnation don't understand it. Anybody who says they totally understand the election, they don't understand it. You think you understand what election, what all's involved in election? I said, you tell me when God actually did elect us. Did he? I mean, is that something else put in the scripture so we can understand it? I mean, is there a time when God sat down on his throne and said, here's Charles Manson, I don't want him. Here's Randy Johnson, I'll take him. Here's this wicked, evil person. I don't. Did God actually go through that? No. Remember, God doesn't think. He don't have to. See, people treat God like he's a man, and they take from the scriptures like God's a man. So we preach this weekend down at Silsby on the hand of God, the foot of God, the mouth of God, the ears of God, the shoulder of God. Brother Healy preached on that. It's a very wonderful message. He actually has preached on that before, he said, and he had a great message on it because he'd already preached on it before, but the fact that he lost his shoulder and arm and all that just made it that much more exciting to listen to him preach it. God doesn't have these things. He doesn't. God is an eternal being who never changes anything. He's a spirit. He's omnipresent, which means he's every place at one time. He's omniscient, which means he knows everything. There's nothing. People say, well, God don't really care about that. I don't care if God cares about it or not. He knows about it. Okay? He does. He knows everything. There's nothing God doesn't know. So, whatever process God went through in, before the foundation of the world is eternal. So he sent forth Jesus, this child, to be born of Mary, the seed of the woman, as it's called in Genesis 3:15. That's where we started this, right? The seed of the woman. Mary is the woman. Jesus is the seed. Raises the seed of the woman because Jesus is not the seed of Abraham. Not the seed of Adam, as we are. He's the seed of Abraham through Mary. But he was made under the law. What's that mean? Means God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born in the likeness of sinful flesh, with no Savior. No redemption. He was born under the law. Everything about him was under the law. His entire existence, he was obligated to the law. Are we? No. We failed. We sinned. We can't live the law. Have we? Yes. Because Jesus was born under the law. And he lived the law to every jot and every tittle of it, crossed every T, dotted every I of it, never failed in anything. We are in Christ. And that's how God fulfills what he says over in Ephesians 1. For we shall stand before God as though we never sinned. Holy and without blame before him in Christ. Let's move on to our next sub-point, number 5 here of this point. most people, not all people, most people, even, I say most, it's probably, I should substitute that word most a lot, of biblical scholars cannot comprehend the eternity of God. I know this to be true because they fail to see the truth about God. They don't want to connect it all, because if they connect it all and put it in writing, then it becomes something they wrote, and people hate what we write. People love Charles Spurgeon. I don't care, and I'm glad they do, because Charles Spurgeon was a great scholar, okay? Don't get me wrong here. But he kept it at a level where he wasn't conflictional. I don't know what word I was looking for. Frank's probably laughing at it like that. But he wasn't, so he made everything complex. He wasn't like the way I write, where people hate me because they hate what I write. They love Spurgeon. Same thing with John Gill. Same thing with Albert Barnes. You know why? Because I get to a lot of these writers, I'm looking for something. I find it all the time. I find it multiple times. It makes me mad when I find it. And they either skip it, or people ain't gonna like it, or they just don't know what it is about it. And they just don't want to say, I don't know what it is. I think they just don't want to be in conflict. So a lot of these scholars just, I say they don't comprehend, I think they do comprehend, they just don't tell you what they think. So they fail to, if not see the truth of God, they fail to talk about the truth of God. You know what people hate about Oscar Mink? You know what they hated the most about him was? He believed in the Baptist bride. You know what people hate about landmarkism? It limits the church to one. This is the reason people hate it. You know what people hate about election? It limits salvation to a remnant. See, people don't look at God as though he would actually choose one over another. People look at God like he really does want everybody to be saved. We just need to make that choice. That's how they substitute. But God is eternal. And known unto God are all his works from the foundation of the world. So we get back to this eternal God, who there is no yesterday, there is no today, and there is no tomorrow. So God tells in Scripture that 1,000 days, that 1,000 years is the days of the Lord, to make us understand that time means nothing to God, because it doesn't. There's no such thing as 1,000 years of the Lord. Don't. It's like there's no back of God, hand of God, head of God, brain of God. God is a spirit. He has none of those things. So, the reason God knows all of his work from the foundation of the world is because God never changes. He knows all of his works. It ain't matter whether it's before the foundation of the world or at the end of the world, God knows all of his works. Because he ordained them. In other words, he's always knew them. I don't understand it. How can you be totally the same and never change? How can you not think something? God doesn't think. He doesn't have to. I know some people think they know everything, but God truly does. So he is eternal and known unto him is all his work. He is sovereign and over all things. He never reacts to anything. He didn't react to Adam and Eve. He ordained them to fall. God knew from all eternity. And that's hard to say because we just say that God knows. But there is no eternity with him. He's the same. He's right here. It's like he never moves. He's in the past. He's in the present. He's in the future. But he never moves. He wasn't at the beginning of the world. He's not at the end of the world. He's there at both ends. Always has been. Never moves. We'll understand that when we're with him, won't we? But we'll never move either. There'll never be a tomorrow. There's no clock. There's no daylight, no night. There was none before creation. Remember, God created the light. God is sovereign over all things because he does all things. He's the one that sent his son to this world to die on that cross for our sins, to redeem us. God is omniscient. Therefore, he learns nothing. People say, well, God saw Adam and Eve fall, and he saw everybody was going to be saved, so he sent his son to die for those people that he saw make a decision for Christ. God just changed. That's really what they said, wasn't it? God didn't know something. He saw it, so he changed and reacted to it. God doesn't do that. He never learns anything. God has preordained, predetermined everything in time, and because he is eternal, he's already standing in the nothing in the past, no present, no future for God, just eternity. Now go to Hebrews chapter 13. I'm going to start this point. It's actually our sixth sub-point to our point. But I only have a couple minutes before justice comes. So I'm going to start this point. This is where we'll pick up next week. Our sixth point here is the eternal covenant between the Father and Son was complete before the foundation of the world, long before Adam sinned. Okay. What is the eternal covenant of God? We'll go to Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant. This is another point that these scholars don't want to get involved in. What is the eternal covenant? Any covenant with God is eternal. Okay? It doesn't matter if it's covenant with Abraham, or if it's covenant with Jacob, or any other covenant you go to in the Bible, that was made in time was already eternally made with God. Because God makes them. We don't make covenants. Nobody makes covenants with God. God makes them with people. And these are covenants God's already predetermined, God's already preordained that he's going to make. So any covenant made is eternal covenant. So what's this eternal covenant? This covenant here speaks of the great shepherd of the sheep, which is involving the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a covenant that you talk about many times when you talk about the Father given by John 6:17, when God the Father gave us this remnant that he elected to the Son before the foundation of the world. Jesus said, Father, they were thine, thou gavest them to me. What is thine is mine. What is mine is thine. That's the eternal covenant. When the Father gave this remnant, this fold that he ordained, that he elected, ever how it took place in God, this is that covenant that he actually gave to the Son. Now don't ask me to explain it. I cannot. All I'm telling you is how God described it to us. How Jesus described it to us. This is that covenant. And the promise of God to Jesus was that covenant. These I give to you. And no, we weren't trash. We weren't filthy sinners given to Christ. We were the elect of God, the precious vessels that God had made out of the miry clay, or out of the clay that he made us. And these are the vessels, not filthy, not dirty, because God had cleansed them before the foundation of the world. He just sent Jesus here to do the job for him. We are always precious unto the Lord. We were elected precious vessels, and we were given to Jesus as precious vessels. And he knows every one of us by name. He knows every one of us. And when he went to that cross and he died, he gave his life, he died for each and every vessel. Amen. He didn't die for the world. He died for those that God gave him before the foundation of the world. I don't care who hates it. And he shed his blood on that cross for them vessels, for those honorable vessels that God gave to him, which are called the children of God. We did not become the children of God. We were always the children of God. Amen. The plan of God is just being worked out in time. It isn't accomplished in time. It was accomplished when God elected us. That's when it was accomplished. Not one of those elected souls will ever be not God's child. But God chose them. God gave them to Jesus before the foundation of the world in the eternal covenant. And he died for them. Redeemed them. He spilt his blood to cleanse them of every sin. That's where we'll start next week. See, let me just say this before judgment comes. Don't worry about people that's going to be saved or not saved, okay? We can't worry about that. Preachers tell me, Brother Hilly talked about it, people with children talk about it. Some of them are pastors of churches. They talk about it. They have children's lost, right? We got children being born today. Why Jesus come today? Let me explain something. God elected them, he will redeem them. It doesn't matter what age they are. We don't have to go through a process to be saved. We go through a process to be saved. We're redeemed when God chose us. It doesn't matter. It's like I was talking to someone this weekend. I said, be careful how you treat people. Just because they're not living holy life doesn't mean they're not Christians. They probably still are the child of God. If they ever were, they still are. They may not be right with God, but be careful how you treat them. Be careful, because we don't know who the elect are. Remember Saul of Tarsus, how awful he was? Just because people are filthy people doesn't mean they'll never be a child of God. Be careful how you treat people. Let's all stand. Justin's going to come.